Good morning, church family. Good morning, online. Good to see you. Good to have you join us. Praise the Lord this morning that we get to praise Him. He is good. His love endures forever. We get to learn a new song this morning focusing on the holiness of God. It's called Only a Holy God. Lynn and I will sing a couple of verses and chorus to give you some familiarity with it, and then we'll sing it together here.
Who else commands all the host of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God.
That was the verse, now the chorus.
Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Amen. And that's what we're doing this morning. The one, the only, the holy God, separate from everything that we know is sinful, evil, and wicked. He is unto Himself. Let's stand and let's learn and sing it together.
The whole
Let's bow in prayer, church. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your love for us. And Father, help us this morning to focus hard on what it means to look upon you in your holiness. It's so different than what we think of in our culture often in the days that we live. We find it hard-pressed to find things that are pure and separate. And Father, you are, and you called us to be holy, for you are holy. Help us to do that. It's not in our strength, but it's in yours, and it's for the world to see. It's to glorify you, and it's for the world to see. They're different, and they're different in a way I want to be different. They have life. How can I have life? Father, may we show the world what that looks like. Thank you so much for this church service and our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Let's be seated. Praise the Lord, all that. Thank you so much, guys. Let's stand and continue our focus on Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy.
We have come to worship your great name. Indeed, as we have sung this morning, you are the one and only holy God. And yet you sent your Son, that Lamb of God, to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven, that our sins might be taken away, and so that we might indeed stand before that holy God, cleansed and righteous in your eyes because of the righteousness of Christ. And Father, as we've come to worship you this morning, I pray that we would have that proper perspective of ourselves and of you. recognizing that we come in the name of Jesus only. That one who is our Redeemer, our Healer, the Lord Almighty, our Savior, and our Defender. For indeed, He sits at your right hand, Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you that we are able this morning to come with that confidence that you reject none who come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you this morning that as we come, we are able to be an encouragement to one another. And I pray that we would esteem others better than ourselves and recognize that this is a time to look upon the needs of others and to encourage them. And we recognize there are some this morning here who perhaps are struggling, they're hurting. May we weep with those that weep. There may be others who are rejoicing. Perhaps there's something in us that we're not all that joyful this morning, and yet we can rejoice with those that rejoice. I pray that we would consider one another. And Father, this past week, we've been reminded that we are living in a fallen world. We have been reminded that there is evil in this world. We pray for peace in Ukraine. We pray, Father, for safety. We pray for wisdom on the part of world leaders and government leaders. We pray for changes of heart. We pray, Father, for especially the believers in Ukraine. May they see this time as a time to manifest your love and your care for others. May they be a testimony and a witness for you during a time of great fear, great uncertainty, and great sorrow. Pray, Father, that you would accomplish your will in each heart. We thank you that you've given us freedoms. You've given us peace here in our homeland. And yet we're reminded that that is very fleeting. Only you are in control. We trust you. We know that you will accomplish your will, for you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Sovereign One, and you have determined that which is right, that which is best, that which is good for those who love you. May we rest assured in that confidence and in that faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Do not merit the love he has.
measure and prove. Why, tell me, why should I fear? All my liberties on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid.
Thank you. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to stop by our Connection Center back in the corner of the auditorium. We are glad that you're with us. We welcome you. We are thankful for those who come and visit. And if we can just bless you in any way, we have a small gift for you. We'd like to do so. So if you're a visitor this morning, maybe you've been here a couple of weeks, but you haven't been able to stop by the Connection Corner, please do so this morning. We're glad you're here. I would ask Ryan and Corinne Shores to come forward, and Jeremy and Ashley here this morning. They're not here. All right. Well, we'll get them another time. Ryan and Corinne shared their testimonies with the church this past Wednesday. And so, like we've been doing for the last several weeks, they are now our newest members. That may last about a week. But we're glad to welcome you as our members to the church. Thankful for your testimonies. And just looking forward to growing together. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for Ryan and Corinne so much. They have made many friendships here and done much in our church to serve already. So thank you so much for their membership and how, Father, they are willing to strive with us together as members, body parts in this local assembly of believers. Help us to bless them, Lord, encourage them, help them along their way, and as we know, we'll rely on them as well as they encourage and bless and help us. Thank you so much again for the growth of our church, and may you bless the Shores family in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's go ahead and stand one more time, please, and we'll sing before Don preaches the message this morning. Thankful for the peace from the Lord that he gives us. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweet hope of mine.
Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 49 again this morning? Genesis chapter 49. Hebrews 9 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Unless Christ comes first at the rapture, every one of us here this morning, everyone listening online, we're going to die. We can eat right, we can exercise much, we can take care of ourselves, and it may add some years to our lives, but we're going to die. Unless the rapture takes place, none of us will escape death. It's inevitable. There is no fountain of youth. There is no magic pill. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As we come to these verses in Genesis chapter 49, the inevitable happens to Jacob. And we read concerning his death and burial. It's actually quite a prolonged passage, more so than any other individual in Scripture outside of Christ and his death and burial. The death and burial of Jacob is rather lengthy as it is explained to us. But as we read these last couple of chapters even going back to chapter 47 and 48 and 49 with the prophetic blessings that he pronounced upon his sons and on into chapter 50, as we read these verses, it's very obvious that Jacob is ready to die. He's prepared for it. He is not facing death with anxiety, with fear, with uncertainty, with any kind of hesitancy at all. He's prepared and ready to die. And we read in these verses that he is quite comfortable with that whole subject. And so as we approach these verses this morning, we want to look at the example of Jacob as he prepared to die. And what can we learn as he goes through the valley of the shadow of death without fear? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come this morning in the recognition that indeed, because of sin, there's death in this world. Through faith in Christ, we can have victory ultimately over that death. And yet, Father, physically, unless our Savior comes first, we will die. Help us to learn from this example of Jacob this morning. Help us to be prepared and ready and not fear that valley of the shadow of death. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We certainly recognize in Scripture that there is a time to die. Earlier in chapter 47, Jacob pulled Joseph aside and made Joseph promise that he would not bury his body in Egypt, but that Joseph would carry his body out of Egypt to the promised land. And now, after he's pronounced these prophetic blessings upon his sons in chapter 49, he now instructs all 12 sons to make sure that they do not bury his body in Egypt, but they carry his body to the promised land. And so he gives that instruction, that command really, that charge that they would do so. He gets very specific. In verse 29, he says, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place." And so he's very specific. Carry me back to the promised land, specifically back to this cave of Machpelah, this cave and field that Abraham bought. Now, Abraham bought this
this field and cave about 170 years prior to Jacob's death. He bought it as a place to bury his wife, Sarah. But as Abraham bought that field and cave, it was an expression of his faith. His faith in the promise of God that one day Abraham's descendants would possess that land. And in faith of that promise, that Abraham's descendants one day would possess that land, he purchased that field and that cave so that he and his wife could be buried in the promised land. It was an expression of his faith in purchasing that cave. And indeed, he buried Sarah there. Abraham himself was buried there. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob's mom and dad, were buried there. Leah was buried there. We're told that here in verse 31. And they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. So those five had been buried in this cave. Again, as an expression of faith in the promise of God. God promised this land, and they wanted to be buried in that promised land. And so now, as an expression of his faith, Jacob says to his sons, I want you to bury me in the promised land. I want you to bury me in that land which God has promised to Abraham and to his descendants. We will possess that land at some time. I want to be buried there. And so he instructs his sons as an expression of his faith, as a legacy of his faith, be buried in the promised land. After instructing his sons, we read in verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and died and was gathered unto his people. Notice in verse 29, says he charged them and said unto them, I am about to be gathered unto my people. And then in verse 33, when he did die, it says he was gathered unto his people. What does that mean? To be gathered unto his people. Some would say that means nothing more than he was going to be buried next to his grandparents and his parents and his wife Leah. That to be gathered unto his people simply meant he was going to be buried by them, by his ancestors. But as you look more closely, it becomes very obvious that there's more to it than just that. There in verse 29, as he says, I'm about to be gathered on my people, bury me with my fathers. He's making a distinction between those two thoughts. Gathered unto his people and being buried with his fathers, there's a distinction between those two. And then you come down to verse 33, and at the moment of his death, it says he was gathered unto his people. But as you continue reading, we find out that he wasn't actually buried for 3 or 4 months after his death. We'll see that in a few moments. So at the moment of his death in verse 33, he was gathered to his people, but he wasn't buried for 3 or 4 months. So there's obviously a difference between being gathered unto his people and being buried. So what is this gathered unto his people? I believe it is nothing other than a reference to the fact that at the time of his death, his spirit would be ushered into the presence of God where his grandparents and his parents and his wife Leah and Rachel also were there. That's where they were. And he was gathered unto his people in the presence of God. And I believe that's the reference here, gathered unto his people. That was Jacob's faith. He was about to be gathered unto his people. That's why he could face death with that certainty, with that calm assurance, with that peace of heart, without fear, without anxiety, because he knew he'd be gathered unto his people. And so in these verses, it's a reference not to him being buried with his ancestors, but that he was ushered into the presence of God where his ancestors also were. You know, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, it was said of Abraham that he was gathered unto his people. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 29, it was said of Isaac, he was gathered unto his people. And now Jacob is gathered unto his people. You know, it's interesting with reference to Abraham, again, He was gathered unto his people. Obviously, that's more than just being buried. Because at the time of Abraham's death, the only one buried in that cave was Sarah. So you couldn't say he was gathered unto his people, plural, when there's only one person in the grave. It's more than just being buried next to your ancestors. He was ushered into the presence of God with his ancestors. He was gathered unto his people. Again, that was the reality of Jacob's faith. And in the reality of that faith, he did not fear death. He was not anxious. He was not hesitant. He was not unsettled. He had a calm assurance, a peace of heart, because of his faith that he'd be ushered into the presence of his God with his ancestors. There was no panic. He just, in faith, believed he'd be gathered unto his people. In faith, he believed in a life after death. In faith, he knew that he would see his grandparents and parents again. And in that faith, he was not unsettled. He had assurance, a calmness, a peace at the time of his death. He could go through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told of the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in that faith, they certainly had a faith in the promises of God that had to do with this life. Again, just the promise of the promised land. That had to do with this life. That had to do with this world, this earth. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had faith in that promise that had to do with this life. That's why Abraham bought that cave. That's why Jacob wanted to be buried in that cave. They had faith in the promise of God that had to do with this life and this world and this earth. But they also had a faith concerning the life after this life. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that their faith caused them to recognize that while they were here on this earth, they were just foreigners and wanderers. In their faith, they recognized that this world was not their home. In faith, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, they had faith in the promises concerning this life, but they had faith beyond this life. They had a faith that they would be in the presence of God in a city made and built by Him. And that's what they looked forward to. That was their faith. And again, that's why they could face death without that fear and with such confidence in the promises of God. Because of his faith, he faced death without fear, without anxiety, without uncertainty. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a faith that saw themselves as foreigners upon earth as they looked for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Can I just pause for a moment and ask you the question, is that your faith this morning? Can you face death without fear, without anxiety, without anger, without uncertainty? Do you have that calm assurance, that peace of heart as you think about death? Do you have confidence that you'll be gathered unto your people, fellow believers who have died before you? Do you have that confidence this morning? Do you have the confidence that you'll be ushered into the presence of God upon the time of your death? Can you face the valley of the shadow of death without fear? That's the example of Jacob. That can be true in your life if it's not true today. Through faith in Jesus Christ, who indeed has been victorious over death, we too can have victory over death. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It is Jesus Christ who gives us that victory, who takes away the sting of death and gives us that confidence and that calm assurance. That's the example of Jacob as he faced death. Now, the fact that Jacob had an uncompromising faith in this life to come, the life after this world, does not mean that he had no concerns or cares for this world. That's the accusation sometimes that's thrown at Christians, believers who truly do have faith in a life after death and faith in a city whose builder and maker is God. We're sometimes accused of you know, if we can put it this way, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. You know, sometimes that's the accusation that we are focused so much on heaven and the life to come that we don't care about this life and we don't really take care of matters in this life and we really don't care about other people in this life. That's the accusation sometimes it's thrown at us. Wasn't true in Jacob's life. Jacob certainly had concerns and cared for the affairs of this life. In fact, the prophetic blessings that he's just pronounced on his 12 sons, many of those blessings that he pronounced had to do with this life, blessings in this life. He was concerned. He did have cares for this life. He did love others in this life. Again, even the fact that he wanted to be buried in the promised land tells us that he did have concerns about this world. God had promised a land in this world, in this life, and he had faith in that promise, and he wanted to be buried in that land on this earth. He was concerned. He did care. He did love others. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that it's really the one who lives with eternity in view that really can live this life to the fullest. It's the one who really loves God who's going to love others in this world. You see, if we don't really love God, we're not really going to be able to love others. And if we're not concerned about eternity, if we don't believe that there's life after death and that there is an eternity, then we're going to live our lives in such a way that we're going to try to make the most of this world. And if we don't love God, we're not going to be able to love others. We're going to end up loving ourselves. That's really the other option, the only other option. We're either going to love God or we're going to love self. And we're either going to live with eternity in view or we're going to see this life as that's all there is, and I'm going to live this life very selfishly. If this is all there is, then I'm going to try to get the most out of it that I can get. So if we don't love God, and we don't live with eternity in view, we're going to love self, and we're going to live for self, and in loving self and living for self, we're going to hurt self, and we're going to hurt others. So again, I submit to you this morning that really the one who can live life to the fullest is the one who has eternity in view. The one who can love others in this life is the one who loves God first and foremost. Jacob is that example. It's not an either-or situation. It's not, you know, I either live with eternity or I forget this life or I live for this life and forget eternity. It's not either-or. It's simply priorities. We can live with eternity in view and love our God and still recognize that he has a life for us to live on this earth. And we can live it to the fullest by living it for the glory of God. And we can love others as we love him. And so again, it's not an either or. It is a both with the priority on the eternal. And that's the example that we see in Jacob. The prophetic blessings he pronounced on his sons and his faith in God's promise concerning the promised land shows us that Jacob did care for temporal matters, but eternal matters had priority. Now, that wasn't always true in Jacob's life. Certainly earlier on in his life, he lived for self. He lived for this life. He did not love others as he should have. He did not love God as he should have. That wasn't always true in his life, but by the time he comes to the end of his life, this was Jacob's faith. Again, if I can take a little bit of a parenthesis here. As Jacob put so much emphasis on making sure that his body was carried back to the promised land and be buried in the promised land, he made just such an emphasis that was so important to him that he'd be buried in the promised land. And it brings up the question, and I get asked this question quite often, really. And so I want to try to answer that this morning. And that's the argument between burial and cremation. You know, Jacob makes such an issue here about burial. And I get asked quite often, you know, what's the biblical view of cremation? And so can I just take a moment and give you my opinion? Okay? I want to make sure you understand this is my opinion. I cannot go to Scripture and say, thus says the Lord. There's no verse in Scripture that says you must be buried. There's no verse in Scripture that says thou shalt not cremate. So this is my opinion, okay? I'm standing off to the side of the pulpit. I want to make that clear. And if you disagree with my opinion, that's okay. I still love you. I'll still respect you. I won't judge you. You know, that's kind of unusual in this day and age, isn't it? In this day and age, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to cancel you. But that's not the case here. This is my opinion. Opinion based upon my understanding of Scripture and my thoughts, but it is an opinion. And that is simply this. Jacob wanted to be buried in the promised land as a picture of his faith, as an expression of his faith. An expression of his faith in the promise of God that his descendants would possess this land. And so as an expression of his faith in that promise, he wanted to be buried in that promised land. It was a legacy of faith that he desired to leave to his children and his grandchildren and his descendants. A legacy of faith in the promise of God. That's why he wanted to be buried in that promised land. And I would simply say this, that Christ has given us promise. And his promise is that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to raise up this body out of the grave. And it's going to be the same body that's laid in the grave. Yes, it'll be a glorified body. It'll be changed. It'll be different. It'll be immortal. It'll be incorruptible. It'll be undefiled. But it will be the same body raised up from the grave. Changed and glorified. That's his promise. And when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul leaves the picture that burying the body in the ground is like burying seed in the ground. And you bury that seed, what comes up from that seed is something bigger and better than what you put in the ground. It's still the same, in the sense that if you put corn in the ground, it's corn that grows up. But out of that one kernel of corn that you bury in the ground, you have a whole stalk of corn with many ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn, bigger and better. And the picture that Paul paints there in 1 Corinthians 15 is you bury the body in the ground and it will rise up again. That's the promise that Christ has given to us. It'll rise up bigger and better, glorified, changed, immortal, incorruptible, undefiled, but the body. And so for me personally, my opinion, for me personally, I want that picture at the time of my death. I want the picture that I'm burying this body. And I want that legacy of faith that I believe this body is going to rise up again, bigger and better, glorified, changed, but the same body. That's the legacy of faith I choose to leave, and that's the picture that I choose to paint at the time of my death and burial. Now, understand, it has absolutely nothing to do with God's ability to bring the body back together if it's been cremated. If it's been cremated, God will bring it all back together and raise it up. That's not the issue. That's very true. God will do that. It's just the picture that's being painted. And to me, personally, my opinion, cremation tends to have a sense of finality to it. The body's burned, it's gone, it's over. That's the picture that I see, my opinion. But burial is a picture that something bigger and better is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Okay? I'm going back to behind the pulpit. Opinion. Just think something to think about. We all need to think that through. And you can come to your conclusion and do whatever you believe you can do with God in that decision. I just give you my thoughts on it to maybe help you as you maybe wrestle through that decision for yourself. And so we just raise that question. Does burial rather than cremation better picture our faith in the promises of God? That's the question we need to ask. Jacob passes away in verse 33. We come to chapter 50 in verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. We have a time for mourning. And Joseph mourns his father's death. It doesn't say anything specifically about his brothers here as far as them weeping and kissing their father, but we would assume that they had the same reaction as they mourn their father's death. Joseph had the same faith as his father. Joseph had the same faith that he would be gathered unto his people at some point too. Joseph had the same faith that he would see his grandparents and his parents once again. He had that same faith, but even though he had that faith and he had confidence in a life after death and confidence that he would see his ancestors, he still had a time for mourning. It was still a time of grief at the time of his father's death. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not wrong. That's not a lack of faith to sorrow and to mourn at the time of the death of a loved one. Certainly that's understandable, very appropriate. And though he had that same faith, he knew he'd see his father again, there was still this time for mourning. Jacob commands in verse 2 of chapter 50 that the body of Jacob be, Joseph commands that the body of Jacob be embalmed. That process took 40 days, we see in verse 3. And then beyond that 40 days of that process of the body being embalmed, they mourn for another 30 days, for a total of 70 days. We read there in verse 3 that Joseph and the family mourned. Not only Joseph and the family, but notice it says the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Jacob has now been living in Egypt for 17 years. And it's obvious that he has gained the respect and the honor of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians themselves, not just the family, but the Egyptians mourn Jacob's death for 70 days. That is 2 days shy of what the Egyptians would mourn for the death of a pharaoh. They would mourn for 72 days at the death of a pharaoh. They mourn for Jacob 70 days. Just a reference to the respect and honor that Jacob gained while in Egypt. And so the period of mourning was 70 days, just 2 days shy of the period of mourning for a pharaoh. This speaks to the respect and honor even the Egyptians had for Jacob. They then, Joseph gets permission from Pharaoh to make that trip back to the promised land. He not only gets permission from Pharaoh to make the trip, but Pharaoh sends many of the dignitaries and officials of Egypt. And we read down in verse 9 that they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Jacob's family, Pharaoh sends many of his dignitaries and officials there in Egypt up with them with chariots and horses. It was a very great company, probably numbered in the hundreds, to make this trip back to the promised land. It was the first time in 38 or 39 years that Joseph made it back to the promised land, as far as we know. Joseph now makes his way back to that same promised land. a very great company. They arrive, it says, beyond the Jordan. That's usually a term meaning on the east side of Jordan. And as they arrive on the east side of Jordan, they arrive at the threshing floor of Atad on the east side of the Jordan River. And they mourn another 7 days. This great company of probably numbering in the hundreds mourned for 7 days there on the east side of the Jordan River. And it says that the Canaanites saw this great mourning and they named the place Abel Mezraim, mourning of the Egyptians. Now understand that Egypt was a great empire at this time. The Canaanites weren't going to mess with them. They were going to leave them alone. But it certainly got the attention of the Canaanites as this great company mourned for 7 days. And then Joseph and his brothers carry the body across the Jordan to the cave of Machpelah. And there they bury Jacob. This large company of Egyptian officials went with Joseph and his family to the Promised Land, where they indeed buried Jacob. And then notice verse 14 in conclusion. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brothers, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. There was a time for mourning, and then a time to cease from mourning. When it says they returned to Egypt, we're being told that they went back to living, back to their life. Yes, life would be different. Without Jacob, without their father, life would be different. But they went back to living. There was a time to mourn and then a time to cease from mourning. Not that they wouldn't still be sorrowful. Not that they still wouldn't miss their father. Not that they still wouldn't be sad when they would think about their father. But they were not going to be controlled by the mourning of their father. They'd go back to living. They had gone through the valley of the shadow of death with their father, and there was that time for mourning and the sadness and the sorrow, but now it was time to live the life that God had for them. It was time to fulfill the responsibilities that God had before them. It was time to live a life that was glorifying to God. It was time to move forward in faith. And so we read that Joseph and his brothers, along with all who accompanied them, returned to Egypt. This return to Egypt was probably around 4 months from the time Jacob died. With the time of mourning before they even left Egypt, the trip back to the Promised Land was probably 2 or 3 weeks. They mourned for another 7 days, and then 2 or 3 weeks back. It's at least 4 months, if not longer. But now it was time to go back to living. Living the life that God had for them. God had taken the life of their father. He had not taken their lives. He still had a purpose and a plan for them. And they needed to fulfill their responsibilities and live out God's plan and God's purpose to God's glory. And so in returning to Egypt, it was time to get back to living their lives and fulfilling their responsibilities for the glory of God. And so I would say to you this morning, perhaps you're here and you're struggling with the loss of a loved one. It's understandable. Life won't be the same. You'll miss them for the rest of your life. There'll be sadness. There'll be sorrow. But there's a time to, in faith, live life to the fullest for the glory of God. You've gone through the valley of the shadow of death with your loved one. But God has left you here. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Can you, in faith, embrace that plan and that purpose? Can you in faith recognize that God has left you here for a reason? He wants you to live your life to His glory. We can move forward in faith. So can you face death with confidence and calm assurance without fear, anxiety, or uncertainty? Like Jacob and his example, can you have that certainty when you face death? Is the sting of death gone because you are looking for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God? Can you with confidence say, I will be gathered onto my people, those believers who have gone on before us? Do you have that faith, that confidence, that assurance, that peace of heart? Are you struggling with grief over the loss of a loved one? Know that God is with you. He loves you. He has a life for you to live for His glory. You're not alone. God is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. But He does have a life for you to live for His honor and for His glory. Can we in faith move forward for Him with the confidence that when we die, we'll be gathered unto our people? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your promises. It makes all the difference in this world, because we know there is a world to come. Help us, Father, to live this life to the fullest, to your glory, as we look forward to eternity, that city whose builder and maker is God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. As always, if you'd like to talk to us about anything we've said this morning, we can be an encouragement or a help to you, please let us know. Seek us out. We'd love to be able to sit down with you and help you. Shall we stand? Father, again, we conclude our service this morning with confidence in your promises, just confidence in your love. I pray for our Sunday school hour to follow. May that likewise be an encouragement as we learn together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.